It's the 22nd verse of this chapter. Acts 17, verse 22. That is our text tonight. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." We're going to think tonight a little about the subject of superstition. Paul says, "In all things ye are too superstitious." This Friday coming is Friday the 13th of March. It fell the same the previous month because of the 4 weeks. That is always the case. Whatever dates you have in February are exactly the same for the first 4 weeks in March, except for in the leap year. Our dinner fell on Friday the 13th of February. Many people are superstitious about that day. Many people view Friday the 13th as being an unlucky day. Can I point out to you, you'll find it interesting that the 13th falls on a Friday more than on any other day of the week. If you take it over a 440-year period, 688 times the 13th will fall on a Friday. The next most common or popular are Sundays and Wednesdays, and they come in at 687, just one behind. And the idea is that Friday the 13th is a very unlucky day. People have great reservations, some even about getting up to do anything, to start any project on a Friday the 13th. If you think of the word superstition, or superstitious, as we have it here in our text, it is the idea of treating things with a fear, treating things with a reverence that they don't deserve. In fact, we would have to go further and say superstition is treating things with a fear that is wrong and a fear that is sinful in God's sight. In the scriptures, there are many examples of superstition, and there's many examples of superstitious behavior. But it's interesting that the words superstition and superstitious only occur once each in all the Word of God. And both of those occurrences are here in the book of Acts. The word superstition, you find it in chapter 25. Do you remember when Festus was speaking to Agrippa about the Apostle Paul and about what the Jews had alleged against him? He said, "But had certain questions against him of their own superstition." That's the only occurrence of the word superstition in the Bible. And here in our text tonight, Acts 17:22, is the only occurrence of the word superstitious. Paul is in Athens, the Greek capital. He's standing on Mars Hill, sometimes known as Areopagus, but he's standing there on Mars Hill. One of the very interesting things about Mars Hill is that it is right there in the shadow of the Acropolis. That's the great symbol that you see when they portray Greece and Greek tourism and so on. The Acropolis, that ancient Greek temple that stands on a hilltop in Athens. Mars Hill is right there in the very shadow of it. And that's where Paul is. And he's preaching. He's preaching the gospel to these Athenians. And he says, he brings a charge, a challenge against them, and he says, "You're too superstitious." And the reality, brethren and sisters, is that that is true of our own land. That's true of our own society. That is true of the generation in which we live today as well. Increasingly, they're becoming too superstitious. But here's a people, as Paul had just come among them, and remember that he hadn't been long there. But here's a people known for their superstition. It could be seen in their life. It could be seen in their behavior. And most of all, as Paul viewed them, it could be seen in their religion, the way that they worshipped their false gods. Remember, they were heathens. These people were idolaters. In verse 16, Paul had to remark, he had to make the observation, they were wholly given to idolatry. But that would make you think of some heathen land, wouldn't it? Somewhere where we send a missionary to some dark nation. But the reality is that there are heathen nearer home. There are those even in this land that are wholly given to idolatry. So I want you to see, we're thinking of superstition. This is the mark of idolatry, of false religion. Every false religion is full of superstitious practices. And I want you to realize tonight, if you haven't already done so, maybe it could be you're caught up in things of this nature. I want you to realize that this is not of God. And it's certainly not the way to obtain eternal life. Salvation, the Bible says, is not by superstition. Salvation is by substitution. You understand the word substitution. It seems strange, you know, if you use a word like that when you're talking about sport, everybody knows exactly what it means. But if you use a word like substitution when you're presenting the gospel or teaching the word of God, all of a sudden it becomes a strange and a deep thing. Well, substitution in gospel terms means exactly what it means in sporting terms. In the sports field, it's one taking the place of another. A player comes off and another goes on. Well, that's exactly what it means in the terms and theology of the gospel. It's one taking the place of another. My sins deserved eternal death, but Jesus died for me. He died in your place on Calvary's cross. Salvation, men and women, is not by superstition, it's by substitution. That is God's way of salvation. And I want us for a moment or two tonight to take a little look at the superstitious lifestyle of these Athenian people. I want you to notice, in the first place, the completeness of their superstition. The text says, the words of the apostle, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Isn't that interesting? See the scope, the breadth of the challenge that Paul is bringing. These people were superstitious about everything. They were superstitious about every aspect of life. And how true, men and women, that is of the day in which we live. And maybe that might be true of you, someone sitting in this meeting tonight. In all things, you're too superstitious. You think of people being superstitious about days. We have said a little about Friday. Friday is a superstitious day to many people. Ships won't sail on a Friday, especially if it's Friday the 13th. Why is it viewed in that way, superstitious, seen as unlucky? Well, it's because people suggest it's something that follows on from the fact that that was the day that the Savior died on the cross for our sins. And because if they think of what happened to him in his death, that makes that day very unlucky. Can I say to you tonight, can I suggest, we're not so sure that the Lord Jesus actually did die on a Friday. We reckon that to be a common myth. Some of you remember a little series we did on Sunday mornings here on the prophet Jonah through the four chapters of that book in the Old Testament. One of the messages that we brought at that time was on the title, What Day of the Week Was the Lord Jesus Crucified? If you have forgotten the contents of that message, I'm sure the men would be happy to help you with it. You see our brother Noel at the door, and he'll take your order from it. We're not so sure that the Lord Jesus actually did die on a Friday. And you will know as well, people are superstitious about Saturday, especially about moving on a Saturday. Do you know the old saying, a Saturday flit is a short sit? If you move on a Saturday, well, things will not work out. Patients in many cases don't get out of hospital on a Saturday because they think they'll soon be back in hospital again. Many farmers will not move their stock on a Saturday because the fears that, well, the cattle mightn't stay in the field. They might break. There might be a lot of trouble come as a result of it. People are very superstitious about days. People are very superstitious as well about numbers. The most superstitious number, of course, is 13, and that's connected with the death of the Lord Jesus as well. The Last Supper, the number of those that sat around the table, the Lord Jesus and his 12 apostles. People would tell you it's bad luck to have 13 people in the house. Bad luck to have 13 people at the meal. Many airlines don't have gate 13. Many airlines don't have seat 13 because of their superstitious view of that number. And it can be suggested as well of many other companies. And when they're doing their numbering and all, they leave 13 out as well. In the Bible, the number 13 is the number of apostasy. That is a great study, biblical numbers. But that is its significance in the Word of God. It's interesting, in Japan, number 4 is a number that they treat with great fear. It's the number she, and it also means death. And they will avoid at all costs words that are pronounced with those letters she, connected to the number 4. You know, it's interesting too, every president of the United States of America, up until John F. Kennedy, that was elected in a year ending in a 0, died in office. And because of that candidate standing for election in those years, when they were coming up to 1980, there was a great fear of that election year ended in a 0. Candidates standing for election in those years were very, very afraid. Superstition. People as well are superstitious about furniture. You may not be aware, hotels, take a wee look the next time you go in. Hotels mostly have beds, the left side against the wall. If they put the bed against the wall, it's generally the left side that goes. And the reason for that is simply they want you to get out of the right side of the bed. Ancient people believed the forces of good were on the right side of the body, and the forces of evil, the forces of the devil, were on the left side of the body. Right good, left evil. So you need to get out of the right side of the bed. People have a superstitious notion too. If you get in to bed one side, you should get out of bed on the same side. It's a bad thing. Very unlucky if you get in one side and get out the other. Isn't it true? People are very superstitious as well about plants. The greatest example, there's the fairy tree. The Mull of Glass Manse, where it sits there in Kids Road. If you take a wee leg out through the kitchen window, there's a tree in the field. And not one would ever dare to cut that tree down because they thought it was a fairy tree. And all the difficulties, all the problems, all the tragedy that would go with cutting down that tree. In County Donegal, many years ago, a new road was being made. A new road to the mountains for all the tourists to take them up to see the sights. And everything was going fine. Everything was going great until the road came to a place with a fairy tree in its path. And all the work ground to a halt. It made the papers. It made the news. The local press recorded that not a soul in Ireland could be found to cut that fairy tree down to carry on the work. Everyone was terrified of the disaster that would fall in its wake. You know as well that people are superstitious about gestures and actions, the sign of the cross. You ever notice some of the World Cup players, they go onto the field, maybe going to take a penalty, They do the sign of the cross. Goran Ivanisevic, the famous tennis player, left-handed, entered Wimbledon as a wild card, and then went on that year when he was seen to be well past his best. And he won Wimbledon. The match went on to the Monday. And when it was coming near an end and the pressure was piling up and he was missing some of his serves and so on, very clearly before everyone that was watching, the television audience, he did the sign of the cross, as if that would have been of some help to him in his playing. People are superstitious about gestures. Walking under ladders is bad luck. Opening an umbrella in the house and so on. The reality is we could go on and on. Here are some of the things that people are superstitious about. And the reality, men and women, what that shows, the examples that I've given you tonight, is people are superstitious about everything. Lives are influenced and governed. The things that people do, the way that they live, it's governed by all sorts of superstition. And I want to stress to you tonight, men and women, how wrong that is. And especially how wrong that is for the Christian, for the child of God. Can I sum it up for you like this? As Christians, we live by the Scriptures, not by superstition. Mary said to the servants at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." That's how we ought to live. As we read the Bible, as we come to meetings like this and hear the word proclaimed, and God speaks to our hearts as we considered last Sunday morning, we want to pray for God's speaking voice. Well, whatever God says, whatever he saith unto you, do it. That's how to live your life. Think of what David said in that great Psalm 119. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." The Savior said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." The reality, brethren and sisters, stress it for the young people, especially here tonight. It's the Scriptures that ought to govern and control and influence our lives and our lifestyle, not some foolish, shallow superstition. So the completeness of their superstition. Think of the cause of their superstition. The end of verse 23, it says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." The word "ignorant" is used there, of course, in its sense or meaning of lack of knowledge. And superstition, men and women, is simply caused by ignorance, by a lack of knowledge. Hosea said in his prophecy, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And that really, even despite the age in which we live in, so-called age of enlightenment, with all the technology that's available to gain knowledge, the sad thing is, the people in this land are destroyed today for lack of knowledge. And it's especially lack of knowledge of the things of God. It is lack of knowledge, men and women, that leads people into all sorts of foolish practices. And especially their lack of knowledge of the Bible and their lack of knowledge of the gospel. Let me give you some examples. There is a familiar saying, "Touch wood." Somebody will say something, tell you something they're going to do, and then they'll reach out and they will touch the nearest piece of wood that they can find. It's something that Roman Catholics in particular say and do. And it comes from the idea that they think that there is some merit in touching the wood of the cross. You know, they reckon they found the wood of the cross that the Lord Jesus was crucified on. In fact, they found that much wood, you probably could make 1,000 crosses from it, not just one. But that's the idea behind that. They think that there's merit. They think there's value. They think that they can find favor before God if they were just able to touch the wood of the cross. But I want to stress you, men and women, it's not the wood of the cross that saves. In reality, the wood is no better than any other bit of wood that you'll ever find. It's not the wood that saves. It's the work of the cross. The sacrificial work, the work that Jesus Christ finished when he shed his blood, when he suffered, and when he died in our place. Why do people believe that sort of thing, that they'll get into heaven by touching a wee bit of wood? It's lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of the gospel. It's been kept in the dark. It comes, men and women, from spiritual darkness. People living spiritually just the same way they did in the dark ages of history, of this world. You think of the Ark of the Covenant. We thought a couple of Sundays about Eli and his sons and about Samuel. You think of the Ark of the Covenant in the days of Eli. One of the things that led to his death was the shock of what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. They had taken it to the battlefield when they were fighting against the Philistines. Why was it they took the Ark of the Covenant onto the battlefield? It was a superstitious notion that they had. It shall save us. The Ark. They were mistaken, men and women. Remember, the Ark had no power. No power whatsoever as far as defeating enemies, winning battles was concerned. The Ark was a symbol of the presence of God among his people. And the sad thing they couldn't understand or see was that God had departed. Ichabod. The glory had departed. It's not true of our land to a large extent, men and women, and true of many churches in this land as well. The Ark was a symbol of the presence of God. He was the one that saved. He was the one alone that could deliver his people from their enemies. Do you remember the words of the psalmist? Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Israel in the days of Eli had their eyes on the wrong thing. They had it on the Ark, and they'd gotten their eyes of the Lord. Harrison Ford, the famous film star, was in the news in this past week. He was in a little plane crash, flying a single-seater airplane, and it came down. In the mercy of God, his life has been spared. But Harrison Ford starred in that series of films known as the Indiana Jones films. One of those films had the title Raiders of the Lost Ark, and it was based upon that foolish, ignorant, superstitious notion that the children of Israel had in the days of Eli. That notion that an army with the Ark of the Covenant would be invincible. It was just the same foolish, shallow, superstitious notion. Superstition, men and women, results is the result of ignorance, spiritually, of the things of God. Can I stress to you tonight that what you know, what you believe, is vital, especially what you know of the Bible. I want you always to remember this, that belief determines behavior. Let me just repeat that for you. Belief determines behavior. Solomon said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What he's saying is that what you believe will affect the way that you live. So if your knowledge is wrong, so too will your lifestyle. So it's vital that you have a good knowledge, especially a good knowledge of the Bible and a good knowledge of the teaching of the Scriptures. That's why you need to study it. The great exhortation, study, to show yourself approved unto God. And that's why you need to sit regularly under the ministry, the teaching of the Word of God, so that your knowledge is increased, your understanding is increased as well. We need to study. And especially, men and women, we need to study the doctrines. It includes the doctrines of God's Word. Can I say to you tonight, it's wrong to say that doctrine's not important. Sometimes well-meaning Christians, you hear them say that. It's wrong to say that doctrine's not important. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, Timothy was just a young man at the time, young man in the ministry. And this is what he taught. Till I come, give attendance. And then he set out the things that he was to give his time and attention to. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And that's only one of several verses that could be quoted. Doctrine is important. We ought to give attention to it. It's vital. It is the truth of the gospel. Doctrine is the teaching of God's word. If you were to ask the question tonight, where do you find the gospel? Well, you'll find it in the doctrines of the Bible. So if you believe right, the result of that, men and women, is you'll behave right. You'll be saved and delivered from a superstitious lifestyle. There is one other thing I want to mention. That's the character of their superstition. You see, the idea of that word, superstition, the root of it means to have a fear or a dread. A superstitious person is marked by fear. And they're marked by a sinful fear and a sinful dread of something bad, something really terrible, something awful taking place in their life and taking place in their home. I read a story of some friends that were gathered in a home for a meal on one occasion. And there was great merriment, great fun, great laughter, until one of the company realized and highlighted to everyone else that there was 13 people sitting around the table. And what happened was that some of them gathered up their belongings like a shot and out through the door. Superstition, men, that sinful fear brings people in to bondage. That's the mark of superstition. You think of how sad it is, how terribly sad, for a person to be afraid of a number, for a person to be afraid of a particular day of the week, for a person to be afraid of a particular type of tree growing in their field or growing in their path. Isn't it all so sad and so foolish? Do you know, men and women, what ought to be? You should fear God. That is the mark of the Christian. And that's the characteristic we want to see again in our society. Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. The fear of God, he said in the Proverbs, is the beginning of knowledge. And sadly, men and women, that's not seen so much today. In fact, nearly in proportion to the fear of God departing from the country, this superstitious fear has increased. Fear of God, just to point out or to emphasize, doesn't mean that you're terrified of God. That's what people that are, again, ignorant of the teaching of the scriptures want to allege. Fear of God doesn't mean you're terrified. Fear of God means that you have a reverence, a godly reverence for the God of heaven, a godly reverence for his name, for his laws, for his word, for his house, and so on. Did you ever notice those words that Nehemiah uttered when he was praying in the first chapter we read this morning from the second chapter? He said, described the Lord as the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy. Doesn't that seem a strange way to speak of God? Something that we think is terrible is something we want to avoid. We don't want to be around that thing or that person. We want to get as far away from it as possible. So what does that actually mean? Does it mean that God is awful? That God wants to terrorize you? What those words, or that word terrible in particular, simply means is this. He's a God to be in awe of. He's a God that we ought to reverence. And men and women, that is a healthy fear that ought to be seen in our society, in our lives. And I encourage you to pray. The Lord will bring that fear, that awe, that reverence back into our land once again. The Bible says of the fear of the Lord that it causes men to depart from evil. We look out on our land tonight and we're saddened, deeply saddened by all that we see, the wickedness all around. Do you know one of the things, men and women, that will deal? There's all sorts of government policies and all the rest, and that they have their place. But you know, above all else, what will deal with the evil in our land? It's the fear of God that causes men to depart from evil. The truth is, if we fear God as we should, then you will understand that what happens in your life does so not because of superstition, not because of bad luck and so on. But if you fear God as you should, and you understand his word, then you will know, and you will understand that everything that happens in your life does so because of God's sovereignty, because of his overruling hand in your life and in your circumstances. The fact is, men and women, if we could only see it, he's in control of every event of your life. Think of those lovely words in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good. Notice the all. Sometimes people, when affliction befalls them or trial comes, I've heard godly, gracious Christians say, this is one of the all things of the Bible. And it takes grace to have that outlook. Even the bad things, or what we think are the bad things in life, they're under his hand. And they're under his control. And he's working everything out, men and women. Always have that confidence in your heart that whatever befalls you, he is working all things out for your good and to his own praise and to his own glory. I'll tell you this as a finish. 1986, we travelled over to the United States. We went to Greenville, to South Carolina, Bob Jones University, for the World Congress of Fundamentalists. It was the first time I'd ever flown in a plane. There's quite a story behind that. I'll not tell the whole story tonight, but I flew separately from the rest of the party because of the fact that I booked my ticket quite late, only decided to go a fortnight or so before the departure day. I had to fly over to Manchester and then from Manchester into New York City and meet up with the rest of the party there. One of the outstanding memories of that flight to New York that I have is a nun that sat just across the aisle from me. And it was clear, it was obvious to everyone on the plane, she was terrified of being on that plane and terrified of taking that journey. She was visibly trembling right through the 7.5 hours of that flight. And she had her rosary beads in her hand for the vast majority of the time, going over those rosary beads constantly and continually. A superstitious notion and a superstitious practice. Do you know what she thought and what Rome teaches? Is that if anything had happened to her, and that's what she was terrified of, the plane might come down, there might be an accident, and the reality, of course, is none of us knows. But she thought that going over that rosary would be of some value, of some benefit. If perchance on that flight she did lose her life, it was that superstitious ritual that she was depending upon to get her into heaven. Why is it, men and women, or why is it that people engage primarily in those superstitious practices? They're depending upon them for salvation. They're depending upon them to get them into heaven. And I want to stress, men and women, to you tonight to look away. Look away from all the superstitions of this world, and there's so many of them. We've only really touched on the tip of the iceberg. You look away from all of the superstitious notions of this world, and you look away to Christ. He's the one that gives salvation. The Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews, thy so great salvation. And it can be yours tonight. if you'll simply come to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Isn't there a sense in which people that are superstitious, they labor? That they're always going through those rituals, those ceremonies. That they never feel that they've done enough. When will I have done enough? They're laboring. Well, if you're laboring tonight, he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Those superstitious practices, men and women, they're nothing only a false hope. They'll fail you in the day of death, and they'll be of no value in the day of judgment. I urge you tonight, come to Christ. Look to him. Look away tonight to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. May God bless this message to your heart tonight. We'll try.